All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, please, for the message this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. I hope you'll be back tonight. I'm going to move into the third chapter of the book of Acts tonight. We finished up the second chapter last Wednesday night, and so I'm going to begin looking at the third chapter tonight. That's an amazing chapter where Peter and John were coming into the city through the Eastern Gate. Many of you have been with me to Israel, and you know that Eastern Gate is shut right now. They closed that gate when the Muslims took over the city back under Saladin or Suleiman, I'm sorry, and they shut the gate, and they put a cemetery out in front of the gate because they know the Bible says that Jesus is going to come back to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to cross the Kidron Valley and go into the city of Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate like he did the first time he was here. And so they put a cemetery out there because they know the law says that a holy man, a priest, cannot walk upon the grave of a dead man. And so they think that's going to stop what's coming, but it's not. Anyway, that gate is closed today. But it was open when Peter and John went into the city on that day, and there was a man laying there who had been lame from birth. And Peter and John stopped and led him to the Lord. And he jumped up out of there, hadn't walked in years since he hadn't ever walked. But he got up and walked that day. And so I hope you'll be back tonight, and we'll look at that. You'll enjoy it, I think. All right, Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. If you will, look at verse 1. Verse 1. Here's a good sermon. I'm not going to preach it this morning, but this is a good one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's good, isn't it? Yeah, I ought to preach that. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, the promise is that if you obey mother and father, you'll live long on the earth. All right, so that's a pretty good promise to have. I dare say there are a lot of folks that did not make it to old age because they rebelled against dad and mom when they were younger. So if you want to live long, then obey your parents. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now here's my text, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All right, I want to have you keep your Bible open right there, and I want to speak to you this morning on the father in the home, the father in the home. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us and in the message. Our Father, thank you so much now for this opportunity that we have to open the eternal word of the living God. And Father, I pray that you will bless this morning and help us to hear what is about to be said, not just to hear it with our ears, but to hear it with our hearts. And I pray you'll help us to go from here determined and resolved that we are going to follow the Bible's admonition here for the father in the home. And Father, I ask you to help me as I speak this morning. I pray that you will fill me with your spirit and just enable what I'm about to say to make a difference in somebody's heart and in somebody's life. Strengthen the family here this morning as a result of what we hear. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. I think it's a very natural thing for any grown child to be very fond and have loving memories of mother. There is a bond that is established between mother and son, or mother and daughter, that is shared by none other. And I have noticed through the years in counseling and trying to help folks that their thoughts of mother are the thoughts that give folks the greatest memories. I look back in my own family and in my with my own mother. My mother passed away in 1978. I was 22 years of age, and my mother had a massive heart attack and just left and went to heaven just that quick. None of us got to say goodbye. It was just one of those things, and it happened like that, and she was gone. And I've many, many times sat and thought through the years of how much I wished that she could have lived long enough to see our three children, and then especially to see their children, which would have been her great-grandchildren. My dad and I have often talked about it, and we have agreed with each other that had my mother lived, they would certainly have moved to Westminster, Maryland about 23 and a half years ago. And they would have lived here just to be around all these grandkids. And so that's the reason you have grandkids, you know. That's God's reward to you as a parent for not killing your own, see? And that's the reward for grandchildren. So, but my dad and I have talked about that, and we look back on our years with mom and realize that those were precious days. But I was also blessed, and I'm sure many of you have had the same blessing, but I have also been blessed with having a wonderful father in my life. My dad is 88 and a half years of age, and he is alert, he is sharp, he can't hear, and he can't see, but other than that, he's good. We go a couple times a year if we can and play golf, and he still likes to get out there and hit the golf ball. He hits it a whole lot more than he used to, but not quite as far as he used to, but he still is able to play and loves to play. The only problem is when he hits a ball, he can't see where it's going. And so one of us has to stand there and watch. Dad, don't swing yet. Wait till we get behind you. And so we'll get there where we can watch where his ball goes. There's 18 holes in a round of golf. And 18 times my dad will tee off and say, "Well, I never saw that ball." Yeah, we know, Dad. We saw it. That's why we were standing here watching it. We got it. You don't have to say that anymore. But every hole, he'll hit it. And usually it's straight down the fairway, about 200 yards. And he'll go, "Well, I never saw that ball," every time. And but we enjoy it. Playing golf, it's just a highlight to have him. And another good thing is he never lets us pay, and so we thank the Lord for that. But still, Dad is a great influence in every life. And my dad, I always joked, but it's really, there's not a joke to it. But kids in our community, when I was growing up, they thought my dad hung the moon. And they thought he was Superman and could fix anything. If somebody's bicycle was broken, I would say, "Well, just take it to my dad. My dad will fix it." And he always did. It didn't make any difference what the problem was. You could take it down there to him, and he would know what to do, and he would fix it every single time. And everybody just in the community thought that my dad was just the smartest guy that ever lived, because I told them he was the smartest guy that ever lived. And that's just the way I felt about him, and still to this day feel that way. Now, if you have a loving a father, if you have a strong influence in your life that you call dad, you are one of the most blessed people on this planet. And you need to thank the Lord for that. And I hope that every son and daughter in this auditorium this morning, or who is listening this morning, I hope that you will sometime today take the opportunity to get a hold of your dad, either in person or on the phone, and show the appreciation that you have for your dad and all that he has done for you through the years. You know, it's interesting that mothers are mentioned in the Bible 363 times. 363 times. But fathers are mentioned over 1,300 times. 1,300. You see, fathers are very important in the family, as well as to the nation. Fathers are important to the family, to the nation, but also to the church. And when the fathers are not what God intended fathers to be, that weakness is going to show itself in the nation, and it's going to show itself in the church, and then it's going to show itself in the home. So it's important that dad be what dad ought to be. Now, the Bible has much to say about the role of the father and what the father should be. Let's think about the father this morning. And I want to just take the Bible and show you some things in the Bible that I think are running themes about the father and the role that the father plays in the home. First, the first thing that I want you to see, let's begin with the picture that is represented in the Bible with the father in the home. It's interesting that we call God our heavenly father, but then we call our dad our earthly father. Now, that's not by coincidence. There was and is a plan. God did this by design. And all through the scriptures, the Holy Spirit intended for the Father to be an image, a representative, a picture of God the Father in the home. The Father is the high priest of the family. He is the king who sits on the throne in the family. And he is the judge in the family. He is the counselor in the family. He is the avenger of those in the family who have been wronged. And you see all these pictures play out in the Bible. Dad is to be a picture of God the Father in the home. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7, the scripture says this. Paul says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man." Now, what is God saying there? Well, God is saying that a woman is given her hair as a veil, as a covering, and a reminder and picture of the fact that she is to be in submission to her father and to her husband. If a woman has long hair, Paul said that is her glory, and she is shining for the glory of God. But notice here, all the pronouns for God, they're all masculine. God is always portrayed in Scripture as masculine. God is he. God is his. God is him. The Word of God refers to God as the Father. And many of God's dealings are bestowed upon the Father in the family. In the Bible, the Father was understood to be the high priest in the home. Dad, do you realize that you are the high priest in your home? Now, what did the high priest do? Well, that high priest led his family in the worship of God. It was that the responsibility of the father to lead the family in worship of the Lord. And you see this all through the scriptures. For example, there's Abraham and Job and many others. They served as the high priest in their family, and they offered on behalf of their children and their spouses, they offered sacrifices to God on the behalf of their loved ones. You will remember that God told Abraham to take Isaac, his only son, to a place where he would tell him, and then when he got there, he would let him know, and God said, sacrifice him there unto the Lord. Now, you will notice that God did not tell Sarah, Abraham's wife. No, God told Abraham. Why? Because in God's hierarchy, in God's perspective, the man, the dad, is to be, the father is to be the high priest in the home. Sarah was not the high priest in the home. Abraham was the high priest in the home. And I think one of the true blights upon our country is the failure of far too many fathers to be the high priest in their home. In most homes in our country today, the dad takes a back seat in all the spiritual things of the home. Now, that's not always the case, but many times that is the case. It is mom who on Sunday morning sets the alarm and gets up and then makes sure that the family is up. Everybody gets out of bed. And mom makes sure that everybody has a shower and is clean. And mom makes sure that everyone is dressed. And mom makes sure that everybody gets out the door and in the car in time to be 10 minutes late. It's mom that does that, right? You know that's true, don't you? Now, I know some of y'all thought right there, I said, let's pray. I didn't say let's pray. Pick your head up. Look up here, all right? I'm talking to you now, trying to get some sense into your head. In most cases, listen, if mom didn't do it, then nobody would be up. And you know that's true. If mom did not take the initiative, and if mom did not be the high priest in that family, then in many cases, nobody would be up and dressed and ready to go to church. And then on Sunday night, most dads sit in their chair and they watch the family go out the door to church on Sunday night. So in reality, I understand why most women step up and lead the spiritual side of the family. And the reason they do it is because in many cases, dad will not do it. But dad realizes you are to be the high priest in your home. All the way through your Old Testament scriptures, you saw that father be take the lead in leading his family to have a relationship with God. And so dad, step up and do what you're supposed to do. Not only was the dad the high priest, but secondly, in Bible times, the father in the home often acted as the prophet of God. Now, he did not take God's message and stand and deliver it to the nation, all right? That's not what I mean, but I mean he was God's spokesman to his children, to his family. He was the voice of God to his family. Now, let me give you an example of this. You remember when Noah got off the ark in Genesis chapter 9. And the Bible says that that when they got off the ark, that Noah pronounced a curse and a blessing upon his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And so the blessing and curse was pronounced upon his three sons. And then you might remember how Isaac, old and blind, and yet with a power of the Spirit of God upon him, gave a blessing to Jacob. He gave an announced blessing to Jacob, and then he pronounced a weaker blessing upon his son Esau in Genesis 27. And then Jacob, you'll remember, before he died, He brought all of his sons in, and they gathered around his bedside, and he pronounced prophecies upon each one by name, and telling them what the will of God was for each of their lives in Genesis 49. And in all of these instances, folks, these men were acting like as the prophet of God in their own family. They were representing God and were God's spokesman to their family. And I'm telling you, folks, that we are seeing today a sad erosion of the authority and responsibility which fathers have borne in the past. We are seeing that. There was a time in America where a father approved or disapproved the marriage of his son or his daughter. And the children honored their father's wisdom and insights. But boy, not today. Oh, no. No. With this millennial age that we have today, all these kids today know more than their parents, of course. If you don't believe it, just ask them. They'll tell you. And with this rebellion in our society and all this that goes on, many a dad has taken a back seat, and they're not the high priest in their family, nor are they the prophet in their family. And I remember I told my girls, I said, look, whoever wants to marry you, they got to go through me first. That's right. And I didn't make it easy on them either. And I made them take me to a steakhouse, and I made them, I'm not talking about just a little old cheap steakhouse. I mean, I made them take me to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. Yes, sir. I got the big one too. And I ate the whole thing. And I laid the law down to them. I said, here's the way it's going to be. And told them, I made sure that they knew the Lord as their Savior. I made sure that they made a promise to me that they will keep my girls in church. Yes, sir. I mean, that's vital. That's important, folks. And I made sure that they understood that we're a family. And we're going to stay a family, and we're not going to fight, and we're not going to hate one another, and we're just not going to do all that. And just make up your mind that how it's going to be. And so, not in our world today. Oh, you don't hear that. That's just about completely out the door nowadays. But God help us to get back to the Father having a role of spiritual leader in the family. And Dad, that is your job. That is your job. Now, second thing I want you to understand. I want you to understand that children follow Dad. Now, they're going to follow Dad. Children are largely what their fathers make them. That is why the devil has done his absolute best to get the father in every home to be disengaged with his family. That's why. To be disengaged. Most often a child becomes a prodigal because of a disengaged dad. Now you write that down. That's true. Listen to what the wisest man in the world said. Solomon in Proverbs 22:6. He said, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. Train a child. You know what that insinuates right there? That insinuates some effort. And by the way, it's the high priest in that home's job to train that child. Amen. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. That insinuates effort has to be put into that child. To train a child means that you teach them. It means that you discipline them. It means that you train them. And I have said to you many, many times from this pulpit through the years that you don't have to train a child to do wrong. You have to train them to do right. You don't have to train them to sin. They know how to do that. You don't have to train them to lie or to cheat or to curse. They know how to do that. But you have to train them to do right. And by the way, while I'm here, any moron can curse.
Amen.
All right? You know that to be true. You went to school with some morons, didn't you? And you know that to be true. Any moron can curse. But it takes somebody with a little bit of intelligence to be able to put a sentence together without using curse words to do it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Somebody needs to tell Hollywood that. Now, train a child. Go back and look at, let me give you some Bible examples of this. Go back into 1 Samuel and look at the high priest Eli. Eli the high priest, and you read in the Bible there that his children were a disaster. Why? Well, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit told us why his children were such a mess. And the Spirit of God told us they were a mess because Eli did not discipline his children. He would not tell them no. Whatever they wanted, he went along with it. He simply let them do what they wanted to do, even if it was wrong. He turned a blind eye. And so often, the children follow the sins of their father. And I'm telling you, folks, this is a real problem in our world today. But it's been a problem in the world forever. Let me take you back to illustrate this. Look at King David. King David. Now, it's true that David was a godly man. No doubt about that. David was a godly man. He was called in Scripture a man after God's own heart. So no doubt he was a godly man. But along the way, David did some really dumb things. You say, well, what did he do, Pastor? Well, you remember. You remember some of the things he did. He made some terrible decisions about marriage, about women. He had about four wives. I mean, think about that. Not only is that four wives, that's four mother-in-laws. Think about it. And I'm telling you, folks, you're not supposed to have four wives. You say, well, now, wait a minute. He didn't know that. Yes, he did. Oh, of course he knew. What does the book of Genesis teach us, folks? In the beginning, there was one man. God created him. His name was Adam. And then God created, he saw that it was not good for man to be alone, so he created woman from the man. So, and he named her Eve. Adam and Eve. One man, one woman. That's the pattern. That's the biblical pattern. Now, listen to me, folks. If God had made Adam, saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and then created Steve, it would have ended right there. You and I would not be here. Do you know why? Because Steve can't have babies. Come on. So it would have ended right there. I mean, those two would have eventually died and probably of some disease they got for their perversion, and then that would have been it. That would have been it. There would have been no little Adams running around. So God's plan, God's program was one man and one woman. Adam and Eve. All right? Now let's get back to David. So what happened there? Well, you remember that David decided that he liked this one, so he married her. And then he saw another one, and he decided he liked her, so he married her. And then he met another one, and he decided he liked her, and so he married her. And then he saw Bathsheba, even though she was married, and he said, think I'll marry her too. So now he's got a whole house full of wives, and they all hate one another. And there's jealousy. And then they start having all these kids. And their kids are a mess, and they hate one another. And just look at those kids for a minute. God told us their story in the Bible, folks. One of them's name was Amnon, and he lusted after his own half-sister. So here's David, the dad. He's got this wife and this wife, and with this wife, he has a son named Amnon. With this wife, he has a daughter named Tamar, and they decide, Amnon decides he likes his half-sister. And so what'd he do? He took her. You say, well, that's not right. Bingo. Probably shouldn't say bingo in church, but you get the point, don't you?
Yes.
He should not have done that. And what happened? Well, this girl's full brother, he found out what the half-brother had done. He killed him. And then another son rebelled. And you say, well, why would he do that to his half-sister? Because his daddy did the same thing. His daddy said, ooh, I like her, and so he married her. So that's what, you see, what the sins of the father, that's what the Bible's talking about there. Amen. It's mirror, mirror on the wall. I am my father after all. And you know that's true. You know that's true. Well, it doesn't end there. I mean, look at Solomon. I mean, we often forget Solomon was David's son too. All right, he was Bathsheba was his mother, and Solomon. You remember when he got the kingdom, he just decided he was going to marry every woman in the country. Remember? I mean, he just thought he'd marry them all. Now, why did he do that? Because that's what his daddy did. His daddy saw one he liked. He just said, hey, come on. And took her as his own. So realize, dad, realize, man, your kids are watching you. They are watching you, and you better be careful to make sure you lead them the right way. Then there's a third, final thing. I want you to realize, Dad, that you can influence your children for the Lord. Amen. Yeah, you can. And I hope you'll make up your mind today that you're going to. You see, as God's people, we are commanded to teach our children the way of the Lord. We are commanded. God's people are commanded from the scripture. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, there is a there are several verses there where Moses, God told Moses to tell the fathers to talk with their children about the word, about the law of God. He said, talk about it when you get up in the morning. Talk about it when you sit down in the day. Talk about it when you're walking in the way. We are to write the word of God on the walls of our house. We are to write the word of God on the gate. When you go out the door, let the word of God be there to for you to look at and hide in your heart so you won't sin against the Lord. Carry it before your eyes and in your hands, God said. Now let me show you something here. Show you a fellow that he seems to have done this. All right? Go back in your Bible to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. I read this the other day, and it I thought, wow, I can't believe I've never seen this before, but I've read it before, just didn't really see it. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35. All right, let me show you something neat here. Jeremiah. Everybody got it? Mm-hmm. I want you to see this. I'm going to wait on you. I want you to see this. This is important. All right, look at verse 2. In verse 2. Verse 2 says, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them. and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah. I practiced that during Sunday school. I had it back in my office. Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of, and I practiced this one too and didn't get it right, Habazaniah. Not bad. And his brethren and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. All right, now look up here at me. All right, look here. I'm not going to take the time to do it. You can do it when you get home. 1 Chronicles 2, end of the chapter, last verse in the chapter. What verse is it? I think it's verse 30 or 55. Last verse. It talks about the house. You know, that's 1 Chronicles. That's where all the genealogies are, you know, and so begat so-and-so begat, and 11 chapters of begats. So we all know who the house of Israel was and Judah, all right? So in chapter 2, verse 55, there's a little thing there about Jonadab and the Rechabites, all right? Now, Jeremiah 35, look here. Everybody look here. This is what I want you to see. This Rechabite thing started 200 years earlier. All right, so go back 200 years. Now, question, how many generations can you see in 200 years of time? A lot, right? I mean, you've got a lot of you know, the father, and then the son, and then the son, and the son, and the son. I mean, you got 200 years of this history in your family. Anybody ever done your family tree, your family genealogy? A lot of people have. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? And isn't it amazing how many people you're related to? Amen. I mean, isn't that amazing? That'll blow you away. You stand there and look at that. My dad did it. He sent me all the stuff, and man, I'm related to people. I quit reading it after a while. I thought, I don't know that I want to be related to that bunch. You know, I knew them, and I didn't like them. And then I find out they're my cousins. Yeah. So 200 years. That's what I'm wanting you to see. Think about it, all right? Now, look here. Verse 4. Go back to verse 4. So he says, I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Watch. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, now watch this, but they said, we will drink no wine. Why? Well, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us. Now get this now, 200 years ago, their father commanded them, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons. What's the next two words? Forever. And they obeyed. Amen. Now let me tell you, that dad had the right kind of influence upon his children. And for 200 years, they were obedient to the commandment that was given to them by dad. Thank God for the influence of a godly father upon his children. I can remember after I got saved in October, and my dad got saved in January. And I remember when my dad got saved, all of a sudden we went to church every time the doors were open. I mean, Thursday night visitation, Wednesday night prayer meeting, revival meeting, missions conference. We went to, if the doors were open, we were there. And I remember my dad coming through and he looks over and says, you boys better get ready for church. We're going to church here in an hour. Church starts in an hour. We were all sitting there, you know, getting glued into the ball game and everything else. What, we're going to church? Yeah, that's what Christians do, isn't it? Go to church. So we had to get up and get ready and go to church. No, we didn't mind. You know, Dad was going. Dad took us. Thank God for that influence. But once my dad got saved, man, he started going every Sunday morning. He went to Sunday school. He went to church. He went Sunday night. He went Wednesday night and took us with him. Why? Because that's what Christians do. That was what he said. Dads, listen, love your children in the Lord. Lead them to walk with God. Lead them. Show them the way. My text says in Ephesians 6, bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. What's it mean to fear? It means to respect. To respect. If after church this morning, you pull out on 140 out here and you look down to the light and the light's out and there's a police car down there. Lights are on the car and there's a man in a uniform with a badge and the belt and the gun and the whole nine yards standing out there. Where did he get that authority? We gave it to him. Now, I'm looking around here. I don't see anybody has that uniform on. I don't see anybody who has that badge on. No, but he does. He's on duty. And we gave him that authority. What is he there for? He is there to ensure the safety of the public. And so if the light's out, he's standing in the middle of the intersection and he puts his hand up to these cars coming 500 miles an hour over the hill up here. But when they see him with that hand up, they stop. Why? Is he strong enough to stop a charging car? No, sir. But they stop because he has the authority. And they fear him. Not that they're afraid of him. They respect him. And that's what we are to be in our relationship with God, dads. We are to be the voice of God. We are to be the conscience. We are to be the heartbeat of God in our family. And I'm afraid we've lost that in our country. The Apostle Paul said there is no fear of God before their eyes, and certainly there isn't. So let me challenge every dad in this room this morning. Be that godly example of a father that God would have you be. Your children are watching you, and when they look at you, they ought to see a picture of God the Father in you. You say, Pastor, you're putting on an awful lot on me. Yes, I am, because that's what God puts on you. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let me tell you something, folks. The only thing you can take to heaven with you is your family. You hear that? That's the only thing you can take to heaven with you. You can't take your car. You can't take your house. You can't take your bank account. You can't take your IRA. You can't take your savings. You can't take any of that, but you can take your kids. Take your kids. And Dad, that's your role.